Psalm 62 speaks of that defense that we have in the Lord, which fits very well the setting of Ephesians 6 in which I've been preaching. As you turn to Ephesians 6, I'll remind you that I'd like to read the entirety of the passage so that you see the context of the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. And then I'll be preaching from verse 17 here about the helmet of salvation. Listen to God's word. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." I'd also like to read Hebrews 7:25. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Imagine going into battle and having on your head a nice cowboy hat, or maybe a fedora. Nathan has some nice fedoras that he wears. Or how about a Kentucky Derby hat? If you watched the Kentucky Derby yesterday, maybe you broke out a nice hat to wear in honor of the Kentucky Derby. A hat like that's not going to do you much good, will it? If your enemy comes at you with sword and spear and arrow, a cowboy hat will just get blown away, won't it? The devil has the power of death, and he comes against the children of God. And in light of the opposition of Satan, Paul says that Christ has equipped you with the armor of God. He has equipped you with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet being shod with the gospel of peace, having a shield of faith, and now this week, having a helmet of salvation. The devil does have the power of death. Charles Spurgeon once said that death is the devil's masterpiece. We'll be thinking about that aspect of what the devil does, that death is his great masterpiece. And in light of that attack of the devil, I'm urging you today to therefore put on the helmet of salvation. And we'll see how that is put on through Christ, which addresses your sin and your physical death. We'll begin by thinking about that great masterpiece and that master workman, the devil, who has the power of death. Genesis says that the devil came into the perfect world, a world that did not know what death was. And yet he brought death with him. He tempted Adam and Eve with lies and doubts, even challenging what God said was true. He challenged God's word that when God said, "In the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." But Adam and Eve did believe Satan. They did eat of that tree, and they did indeed die. They died immediately spiritually in their separation from God. They had lived in beautiful, wonderful fellowship with the Lord. They walked through the Garden of Eden with God and saw Him face to face. But when sin entered the world, they hid from God. And the Lord, in judgment and in faithfulness to His promise, cast them out of the Garden of Eden. That fellowship that they had with the Lord was broken, and they died immediately spiritually. And their bodies, which were not subject to death to this point, then did become subject to death. The world, which was perfect before then, became subject to every sort of disease. The very ground itself produced, instead of good crops, it produced weeds and thorns. And the human body began to decay and was subject to disease and cancer and Alzheimer's and death itself. Sin brought death into the world. We've seen this already in Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 2. I described it when I preached on Ephesians 2 as the zombie apocalypse. That humankind is the living dead because of sin, being enslaved to Satan. The rest of Scripture makes this very plain, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what is the wages of sin? What is the payment that is deserved because of sin? The wages of sin is death. That is what every man, woman, and child has deserved because of sin, because of our rebellion against Christ. Jesus reveals this when He says that He will come in judgment at the last day. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, He describes that as God gathering all mankind in front of the great white throne of judgment where Christ is seated. And to those who belong to Jesus, He will say, "Well done, enter into my rest which I have purchased for you." But to those who have denied Christ, who are in league with the devil, though they may not realize it, Satan says, "Depart from me. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and for his angels. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to everlasting life." That parable that Jesus gave portrays Jesus and God as the one who judges and the one who brings about that execution of judgment. But at the same time, the Scriptures also assign the power of death somehow to the devil. The author of Hebrews in chapter 2 also says this: "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He," that's Jesus Himself, "likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death." That is the devil. "And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." The devil has the power of death. It is, as Spurgeon said, his greatest masterpiece. That he would afflict the perfect world with sin and disease and decay and death of all manner of kind. That he would bring about the judgment of a holy God against sin. Therefore, take up the helmet of salvation. The opposite of salvation is death and damnation, is it not? And so take up that helmet of salvation in the face of the attack of the devil who has the power of death. For a Roman soldier, and quite honestly for any soldier, the helmet plays a critical role, does it not? The helmet protects your head. If you went into battle with it unprotected or with a flimsy hat, your head is in danger of being smashed or slashed or broken open. And believe me, if you get hit in the head with a sword or a spear or an arrow or a rock, you will probably die. How appropriate then for Paul to link the helmet with the concept of salvation. Salvation is a wonderful, rich word that is used throughout the Bible. One place that we've noted in some of my other sermons is Isaiah 59. There, the prophet Isaiah looks forward to the coming of Christ and describes the coming of Christ as Jesus as a mighty warrior who comes in the armor of God. There it describes the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation. It's a passage that leads you to see that that helmet of salvation is none other than Jesus Himself. It is what He purchased for you on the cross. You see, the death and damnation that you deserved, Jesus took upon Himself. That's what you deserved because of your sin. You deserved to fall under the righteous judgment of God, not just once in this life, but in all of eternity to fall under the righteous condemnation of the Lord. And Jesus on the cross took that punishment for you. If you are trusting in Christ, that punishment is on Him and on Him completely. Instead of suffering death and damnation, Jesus gives you life and gives you righteousness and gives you an eternal inheritance. What a great joy it is to meditate on that helmet of salvation, for Jesus delivers you from sin and death. I want to elaborate on that by first thinking about how salvation addresses your spiritual condition. In our adult Sunday school class, we were listening and studying through a book called Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory that was written by a man named Bunyan. And he uses everyday life to be an allegory for the Christian's life. At the very beginning of that allegory, you find the main character burdened down with a huge burden on his back. That burden represents the sin that all mankind is born into and the guilt that we carry because of that. And as that allegory continues, the main character whose name we find out is Christian. Christian is tormented by that burden on his back. And he is driven to be crazy with wanting to be delivered from that. He reads in the book that he has been given that burden will bring him death and damnation. In fact, he and his family live in the city of destruction. But his family see no burden on him. His family sees no burden on their own backs. Instead, they think the Christian is crazy. Nevertheless, Christian can't continue in that condition. And when told that he could be saved, he runs toward the narrow gate that is pointed out to him, crying, "Life! Life!" knowing that he would be delivered from death. Let's think about that allegory just for a moment. Without Jesus, all mankind lives in the city of destruction. All have that burden of sin and guilt on your back, weighing you down without Christ. Christian knew it and he feared for his soul. But in that city of destruction, it's plain that there are many people who are oblivious to that condition. And so many today have no idea of the peril in which they live. They don't care that God will judge them for all eternity for their sins. In fact, when they listen to the gospel, they think it's just crazy talk. But when pointed to the way of salvation, what did Christian do? He left everything behind so as to gain life. For the sake of his soul, and for the sake of his own salvation, he left everything behind so that he might gain life. You've all felt this burden, whether you recognize it or not. You know when you've done wrong, even though you might try to suppress that guilt that you feel. Sometimes you might even feel like that guilt is crushing you. But then God did open your eyes to Christ. He pointed to that way of deliverance for your sins. And didn't your heart leap for joy to know that your sins may be forgiven? I would encourage you, those who are believers, to think back on what God used to bring you to Himself. And remember the relief of the forgiveness of sins. The burden being rolled away from your back, just like it was for Christian when he came to the cross. That burden is rolled away forever in Jesus Christ. In Him, your sins are forgiven. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Timothy 1:15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. That's why He came. Paul even goes on to say, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul. But when confronted with Christ, he comes to recognize his sin and he repents and finds forgiveness in Christ. Satan has enslaved mankind to himself through sin. And he still rages against you as believers, throwing that sin in your face. But in Christ, you are set free from that bondage. You're set free to follow after Jesus Christ in obedience. And specifically, you are set free from the penalty of sin in the context of salvation. You are set free by the forgiveness of your sins in Christ. We could take this one more step, because salvation also addresses your physical condition. Not only did Satan bring sin into the world, but through sin, he brought death. He brought spiritual death because of that judgment of God against sin, but he also brought physical death. And honestly, we see that all around us. Just yesterday, we gathered for a funeral for a friend. We gathered for the funeral of Edith Knoll. Death is all around us. I feel it in my own body. The aches and pains of a body that's aging is not as fast or strong or healthy as it once was. You can see it when you look at the garden that Mary and I planted and the weeds that are growing up in it. Its effects are seen in what are so-called natural disasters. And they're seen in the wars that rage around the world. You would have to be blind not to notice the death that is around us physically. Oh well, say some. That's just the circle of life. No, it's not. Death is wrong. It is absolutely wrong. It is a horrible thought to think of death as something natural. It's a horrible thought to leave it as part of the circle of life. God calls it an enemy, and one that Christ has come to fight against. It is that last great enemy that Paul says will be put under the feet of Christ. And may God hasten the day when that enemy is destroyed eternally. And in Christ, we are given a helmet of salvation that addresses not just the physical, or not just the spiritual death that we have, but it also addresses that physical death that is around us. Don't you long for that day when your sins are completely put away? And don't you long for that day when death will no longer reign? You have that in Christ. For those of you who are in Christ, while death does still reign, we can say with confidence that that death will not have power over you forever. The Bible tells us that when a believer dies, that they will go immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. And I can tell you with assurance of God's word itself that if Christ tarries and you come to that river death, that you will cross over in safety. And that you will be immediately in the presence of Christ and see your Redeemer face to face. And in His presence, there will be no more sin. But that's not the end. For Christ has said that He will come again. And when He comes, He will raise every body, everyone who has died, both the just and the unjust. And for you in Christ, He will unite your body and your soul together again as it was meant to be. And you will live in the new heavens and the new earth, and there will be no more death. There will be no more sin. There will be no more disease and no more dying and no more tears. For Christ is your salvation. Jesus is the one who saves you. And that's where I will close today, by directing your attention to the fact that Jesus saves. That's what His name means. Jesus means the Lord is salvation. What a beautiful name we call our Lord. He is our salvation. I mentioned that in Isaiah 59 that Isaiah speaks prophetically about the Lord coming to bring salvation. Picking up that promise, the angel Gabriel declares that to Joseph when he announces Jesus' coming birth. Your wife will bear a son. And you shall call his name, what? Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus said this of himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus said that of his ministry. And after his ministry, Peter said of Jesus, "Let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well," speaking of the lame man healed. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is salvation in no one else. I say this because of the many false teachings that claim that there are many roads to God, many ways. You believe in Jesus. Great. I believe in Allah. Or, I believe in Buddha. Or some would say, you can get to heaven by doing no harm to others. Or being sincere in whatever faith you have. Or doing good works. There are many ways, they say, to God. Well, that's just crazy talk. That's going into battle with a fedora on your head instead of a helmet of salvation. If you think you're going into eternity based on your good works, hear me carefully today. Let it be known, there is no salvation in anyone else than Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. And if you go into eternity without Christ, you'll stand before the judge and receive the just judgment that is deserved. You'll receive damnation and death. I beg you to flee to Christ. I beg you to listen to this message and to know that there is only one way of salvation, and that is Jesus. And to you in Christ, I can assure you by God's own promise that he is able to save to the uttermost those who call on him in faith. That he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to him in Christ. For he lives to make intercession. In Psalm 84 that we opened our service, we proclaim that God saves. And that psalm goes on and it says something really incredible. In that psalm we say, "O God, look on our shield." Remember that shield last week, the shield of Jesus Christ? Look on your own righteousness. Look on Christ. For in him we have forgiveness. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the helmet of your salvation. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have saved us in Christ. You have clothed us with His righteousness. You have given us a helmet of salvation. Thank you, O Lord, for standing against the enemy, for defeating him by your death on the cross. And thank you for giving us life everlasting. Thank you for giving us life that forgives the sin that easily entangles us. And thank you for the hope of everlasting life. Lord, as we rejoice even today in our risen Savior, we thank you for the promise of our resurrection. And Lord, we do long for that day when death will be put under your feet for that last time. We long for that great shout and trumpet noise of the coming of our Savior, which will announce the end and the beginning of all things. And we thank you that we experience even now that salvation and that newness of life. For Lord, you are the helmet of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.